Well, many of you know that I usually use humor in my sermon. And I thought, this time I'm going to be serious. I'm going to throw something at him and be totally serious. And then I thought, no, I'm not. So I'm going to tell you a little story just to kind of loosen you up and get you ready and get your eyes a little heavy so you can sleep during my message. So there's a family, and they go to church religiously, and they have a little daughter, and they take her to Sunday school, and they're just proud as punch that she's learning all about God. And it's a ritual that every night before they go to bed, dad and the daughter say a little prayer. So nothing changed. Comes evening, they get ready for the prayer, and they kneel down by the bed, and he says, okay, honey, let's pray to God. And they bow their heads, and she says, Dear Howard. And he says, wait a minute. Why did you say Dear Howard? And she said, well, Dad, that's what we're learning in Sunday school. And he said, Sunday school? What do you mean that's what you're learning? She said, you know, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So there it was. Okay. On to this serious stuff. when I was first asked to preach, I kind of thought, well, I'd do a continuation of my story. And I thought, nah, that's getting kind of what I'm going to step out of my comfort zone. And I said, as many preachers ever preached out of the book of Revelation. And they said, oh, yeah, they have. And I started thinking back, and I don't think I've ever heard a sermon in the book of Revelation, so you guys get to hear a sermon in the book of Revelation. I'm going to start with Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be in his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne, saying, I am making everything new. Then he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So, in keeping with that, I'm going to try and answer a question that I think everybody has asked. And that is, what is heaven? I'm going to be teaching you about a new heaven and a new earth, the way it was meant to be, according to Jesus. We have all heard stories about what heaven is, what it's like, what it's going to be. But I think I can honestly say that heaven is going to be 5 very important things. First one is, heaven's going to be real. I know that. Heaven's going to be right. Heaven's going to be relational. Heaven will be rewarding. I know that. And heaven will be the residence of God. The Bible is full of wonderful promises. Perhaps the most wonderful of all is this. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. That's in 1 Corinthians. There are many things we don't know about what heaven will be like because it's beyond our ability to comprehend. But one thing that we can be sure of is that it will fulfill our greatest longings. It will dazzle us with its beauty. It will obliviate our greatest problems with its power and splendor. It will be greater than anything we could imagine or dream. It will be a place where love and joy will reign unspoiled. God is busy preparing all of this for us. Some of you may know, for the last couple weeks, my wife and I have been kind of busy helping Mackenzie out. We lost a member of the family, our 2005 Toyota RAV4. So between Sue doing all of the phone work, calling the insurance companies, and both Sue and I getting online and looking at cars, and taking Kenzie to clean out the old Toyota with tears in her eyes and looking at new cars, we took our free time and we devoted it to Mackenzie because she needed that the most. She needed us then. So, you see, we made all kinds of preparations just to comfort her, to ease her. Why did we do all of that? We did it because we love our daughter. And that's how much God loves us. This is why he is preparing a time for us to come and live eternally with him. The Bible says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Jesus said, I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Unfortunately, heaven has met with some bad press by those who don't understand what God has prepared for those who love him. People see heaven as sitting on a cloud, wearing a halo, while little angels play harps as they float through the heavens. Others see it as an unending church service or singing hymns for all of eternity. Some think of it as a sort of celestial retirement city. It all seems like an apparition, so unreal. No wonder so many people see heaven as a place of numbing boredom, or secretly say to themselves, is that all there is? There is so much that could be said about heaven, but first let me say, heaven will be real. Heaven will not be some existence where we float about as spirits without bodies. Why would God take the trouble to create a new heaven and a new earth if there was not going to be anyone to live in it? Why would we be given new bodies if we were not going to live in a material world? It's my understanding of Scripture that we were originally created to live as earth dwellers in a material world. Adam and Eve were not placed on a cloud, but on the earth. Heaven will be Eden restored. We have been living east of Eden since Adam and Eve sinned. But today will come when the original paradise God intended us to be a part of will be restored. The new Jerusalem is not floating in space, but comes down to earth. The Bible contains this promise concerning the earth by saying the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Heaven will be a real place with real meaningful and rewarding work for us to do. Heaven will be the fulfillment of what we pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The Bible says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. But in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. 2 Peter 3, that's 10 and 13. The old earth will pass away, and God will create a new earth, which will be the home of righteousness. Dallas Willard assures us that the life we now have as the persons we now are will continue in the universe in which we now exist. It will not be a strange apparition, but the real world we have known only new and better. The author T.S. Eliot writes, we shall not cease from exploration, and the end of all of our exploring will be to arrive where we started and know the place for the first time. If this fallen world in all of its brokenness can be so wonderful, what must heaven be like? So here's the second truth about heaven. Heaven will be right. It will be a place of righteousness or rightness. All the wrongs of the world will be made right. It will be a place where everything evil is absent and everything good is present. Everything sad will be gone and only joy will exist. Everything disappointing will disappear, and everything exciting will appear. Everything depressing will be gone, and everything hopeful will come. Everything violent and hateful will be gone, and everything born of love will prevail. Every unfaithfulness will be in the past, and steadfast loyalty will be present. Everything detestable will be gone, and everything desirable will abide with us. Every sickness will be gone, and complete wholeness will take over our lives. Every struggle, frustration, and failure will be over, and only success will be possible. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Every wrong done to you in this world will be made right. Every injustice will meet justice. Every sorrow will be reversed, and joy will wash over you like a waterfall. The prophet Isaiah wrote, "Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind." He goes on to say, "They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The corrupted, fallen part of the world will be gone, and God will restore the world to the way it was meant to be in the beginning, unspoiled by human sin. Everything false will disappear, and everything good and true will prevail. The Bible says nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." The third truth is that's important to understand about heaven is heaven will be relational. In 1991, Eric Clapton lost his 5-year-old son, Connor, after he fell from the window of their 49th floor Manhattan apartment. Clapton poured out his grief in a song and wrote "Tears in Heaven." In the song, he asks the question, "Would you know my name if I saw you in heaven? Would it be the same if I saw you in heaven?" It is a question to which a lot of people would like an answer. The truth is, you will meet again those you have lost, who have known Christ and lived for him. If you belong to Christ, our relationship will not be lost. They will be regained and renewed. We will experience those relations at a level we have never known before. Deep rewarding, and fulfilling relationships. They will be the hallmark of heaven. On earth, we let each other down and disappoint each other. Many times without even knowing it. We hurt each other and fail each other. But there, we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. The Apostle John writes, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Our fallen, imperfect nature will be healed, and we will be capable of intimacy in relationships that we cannot even imagine here and now. Our relationship with God will be healed as well. No more will our love for God be compromised by selfish love for ourselves and an enchantment with the things of the world. Our love for God and our relationship with him will be unspoiled. There will be nothing between us. No separation. Our sinful nature will be taken away, and we will no longer struggle with sin and temptation. Our relationship with God will be so intimate that the book of Revelation describes it as a bride coming to her husband, full of love and passion, with arms opened wide. The fourth thing that's important for us to understand about heaven is heaven will be rewarding. John does the best he can at describing heaven, but he's limited by language and experience. He has never seen anything like this before, and he finds it impossible to fully depict what he witnesses in the vision. He talks about walls made out of translucent gold, built on foundations made with precious jewels, gates made of a single pearl, and streets of gold. The richness of heaven is so great that they use gold as paving material. Jewels are used for foundation stones. What a place this must be. It is so rich and real that the things of greatest value on earth are commonplace. It is so beautiful that he describes it with the best comparisons he can make. Let's say that you've worked very hard on earth. You've been faithful to God. You've done your best. You've kept your life free from any major sin. Yet nothing has gone right for you. Your health is bad. Your finances are worse. Your children have made nothing but bad choices, and your relationships are unfulfilling. You want to say with the psalmist, "Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. It all seems so unfair. Where is the justice?" Justice is not far away, but it's going to happen in another place. Justice does not always happen in this world. This is not heaven, and we should not expect it to be. The accounts are settled, and our rewards are given in another place and another time. That is what heaven is all about. It is delayed gratification, but gratification nonetheless. C.S. Lewis, in his great book, The Problem of Pain, struggles with the problems caused by the pains of life. In writing, he says, "Our Father refreshes us on the journey with some pleasant inns, but will not encourage us to mistake them for home. I think he is right. Home is on its way, but is not here yet. Don't make the mistake of thinking it is. And when it gets here, he will make everything new. Jesus said, "Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. Every sacrifice you have made will be remembered. Every sorrow you have experienced will be dispelled with its countless joys. Every rejection will be overcome by an explosion of love. Every work will be rewarded. Far from every mistake being brought out, every good thing you have done will be honored and recompensed." Oh, I can't read my own writing. But finally, heaven will be the residence of God. The greatest reward of heaven will be God himself. Nothing we see or experience will be greater than the fact that we are with God and see him face to face. Paul wrote, "Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." How wonderful it will be to be in the presence of God, where we will be perfectly known him and know that we are perfectly known and loved. John writes in the book of Revelation, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne as saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. We will have no greater reward or relationship than being with our wonderful God and seeing him face to face. At last we say, praise be to the glory and to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for us, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." In C.S. Lewis's wonderful book, The Chronicles of Narnia, the characters who have lived in Narnia have completed their time and work there. In a closing chapter entitled "Further Up and Further In," Aslan, and this is funny, when I said I couldn't read my writing, when I was reading this to Sue and I asked her what the name was, I actually thought I wrote Asian. And she said, "No, his name is Aslan. Asian is the Oriental people." So Aslan the lion, who represents Christ, has come for them in order to take them home. They are headed away from Narnia and are about to enter Aslan's land. But they are met with familiar scenes. One of the characters cries out, "I have come home at last. This is my world country. I belong here. This is the land I have been looking for all my life, though I never knew it till now." The reason why we loved the old Narnia is that it sometimes looked a little like this. I believe that when we enter the real heaven, we will say, "This is the land I have been looking for all my life, though I never knew it till now." The reason why we loved the old earth so much is that it sometimes looked a little like this. It will be a new earth, restored and redeemed. The place we were meant to live. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him hear say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Glory be to God. I need my cheat sheet. Oh, I did that. The responding hymn, you will not find it in your hymnal.